going to be continuing our series, our studies, within the framework of the Kings of the Bible. And we're going to be looking this evening at a young king who happened to be the youngest king ever to take to the throne amongst God's people. He is the boy king Joash, also known as Jehoash, who would ascend to the throne at the tender and green age of 7, about 7 years of age. Joash's story is told against a backdrop of two main characters that we're going to be reading about here in the course of our lesson. Just two, so as to simplify this story for us. Number one, there is a wicked queen who seeks to destroy him. And number two, there is a godly priest who seeks to protect him and preserve him. The wicked queen is Athaliah, a daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, that wicked duo. And the godly priest is Jehoiada. But to properly tell this story about Joash, I feel that we have to start further back with a king whom we had already explored in great detail, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat made a costly mistake that would come back to haunt him and his family, and indeed his entire kingdom of Judah. And that error was found in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1, where we discover that he entered into a most unwise marital alliance. The record here says in 2 Chronicles 18, verse 1, that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. It seemed prudent and practical at that time. Who would deny that? As kings understood that this would potentially increase the chance for peace and harmony within the land, stability there for their nation. But this was a decision that he would suffer from within his own lifetime. And even after his own lifetime, his people, the people of Judah, would suffer tremendously for this careless blunder and move. The sins of the fathers will often come back to haunt, even down to the third and fourth generations. And that will play out here in the story for the hour. Make no mistake, though, hundreds of lives, thousands of lives, would be adversely impacted and jeopardized by this marital union. Consequences are there for our actions then. It's what we learn. Whether those consequences are seen immediately or not, they're going to be there. And those actions will affect others around us, sometimes even those not yet born. For so we read about this marriage here. Now, whether this refers to his own personal marriage or the marriage of his son, to be certain, his son, Jehoram by name, Jehoram of Judah, became fully and completely linked in and locked in with Ahab's wicked family, this awful regime. Because you read here in 2 Chronicles 21, there in verse 5, that Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. Why? For he had the daughter of Ahab as wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He had the daughter of Ahab as wife. That's the queen that we'll be looking at tonight, Athaliah. She is the villain in our story. And therefore, it's no surprise that he himself does great wickedness in the sight of God. What were the fruits of this union that happened to be hatched in hell? He had murdered his own brothers, 6 given by name, so as to consolidate his own power grip on the throne. He will turn to idolatry, also called harlotry, and led Judah astray. It gets so bad, friends, that the great prophet Elijah, before he is taken to heaven in a whirlwind, He had to write him a letter, a personal letter, but possibly also an open letter too for all to see, because we possess a record of it. It's found there in verses 12 through 15 of that 21st chapter. And in this letter, Elijah says, "You, Jehoram, you killed your brothers who were better than you. And you have made Judah and Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab." And so he underscores this much, that because of this, number one, you will lose your children, your wives, and your possessions. And number two, your insides will come out. You will die from an intestinal disease. It will be slow and painful. Dread it. But that shall come upon you. And all of that happened. But while all of his older boys were killed by the sword of foreigners, the youngest did survive. And his name was Ahaziah, whom we read of there in the 22nd chapter. Now, what kind of child was Ahaziah? He turned out to be much like a son of a devil, so to speak. You see, because he had an upbringing that was not healthy or wholesome. The worst of the worst for upbringings. His mother was Athaliah. And yes, we can be shaped by our own upbringing, our own environment. This was the very same Ahaziah whom we looked at last time, who was cut down by an arrow from Jehu's men. And we know why it is that that happened. The Bible is very clear and explicit on that. Chapter 22, there in verse 7. His going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. God wanted this man done and over with. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hiding in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him, because they said, "He is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." Now look there at this last statement that's made there in verse 9, because it is key to the telling of our story here about Joash, this boy king. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. They had nobody really left. No royalty that was around. Certainly of age. Of age so as to rule. And you see here, as you look at this, there is a great vacancy. And there's going to be one to snatch the power. A woman. Athaliah. But to ensure that there are no future threats or rivals to her immense and tremendous power, she takes full measures, not half measures, but full measures, meaning that she will systematically slay all the male heirs one by one. She's going to do whatever it takes to have an uncontested throne, rigging the election, so to speak. And so we read here with verse 10. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with him in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now we have a curious incident here. In the first place, she behaves much like King Herod there in the New Testament, with the massacre of the innocents, the killing of babies, in his diabolical attempt to get and nab the baby Jesus, when he learned that one born king of the Jews was to be born there in Bethlehem. She's very much like that, is she not? But then second, there is a ray of light, a glimmer of hope with the sinful family of Ahaziah. And that happens to be Ahaziah's sister, probably a half-sister. It does not say that she was the daughter of Athaliah, only the daughter of Jehoram. But this sister whisks her brother's son away to save him for a better day. And who, by the way, had this woman this sister decided to marry? She married a godly priest. A godly priest. You can't get much more righteous than that right there. So I hope that we can see some connections at the outset. All of that bloodshed that we read about may well have never happened if way back when Jehoshaphat had not taken the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, the daughter there, as wife for his own son. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But now here happens to be the flip side. Are you getting this? The sister of Ahaziah marries a righteous priest, and together they will do wonders for God's kingdom. Never ever underestimate the constructive power for good of godly influences working in unison. We see that here in this story. So young people should always think of that when selecting a mate. Will this one here that I'm looking at have God's interests at heart? If they will have God's interests at heart, they're also, guess what? They're going to have my interest at heart too. And if that's not so, it will lead to colossal ruin potentially. Now then, he is hidden there for 6 years in the house of God. 6 years laying low. Did he have a sheltered life in the early going? The likes of which might be hard to comprehend or imagine. And we don't need to allow our perceptions to get carried away and think that in any way this might be somewhat like the case of children born in captivity in high-profile abduction cases, similar to Joseph Fritzl or with Ariel Castro and the kidnappings there, where for children born in those horrendous circumstances, they are seen later stroking grass on a lawn, or even there a passing cloud seems to be quite the phenomenon. Or as it was there with Amanda Berry with her daughter Jocelyn, pretending to walk to school each morning while they were kept there in that room. No, this is a different case altogether. Joash was a king's son, and this bedroom, most likely fixed to the side of the temple complex, would have been a nicer place for sure. And he is receiving very good training here, excellent training. But still, with so much kept secret, I believe that it had to be quite the compelling and indeed overpowering and overwhelming experience for this 7-year-old boy upon his coronation, upon his crowning. And we're going to read about that right here. Chapter 23. In the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jehoram, Ishmael the son of Johanan, Azariah the son of Obed, Maaseiah the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat the son of Zichri. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said, of the sons of David. This is what you shall do," and you can look at that on your own time, there with verses 4, 5, and 6, and 7, how it is that different assignments are given to guard and protect this young child, this king, this future king, as he is to be crowned. And you read there in verse 8, "So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions." He's seeking to keep everyone there. He's not giving them a pass to go on home. He says, "We need you here. We need as many numbers as we can get." This is going to be a coup. This is going to be an uprising against the government. And Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king. And they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, "Long live the king." Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, "Take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her." For the priest had said, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and she went by way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. And on you can go with this. You see a restoration movement now taking place here officially. It tells you there in verse 21, "So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with a sword," that great troublemaker amongst God's people. Well, there's some observations that I'd want for us to take from this right here about this successful revolution for God and God's cause and God's people. When they bring out this boy and place the diadem, that crown there upon his brow, what do they place there within his hands? You read it was the testimony. The testimony. Now, what was the testimony? The testimony was simply the law of God, the commandments, the ordinances, the statutes. So you see, this is very much like a restoration movement. Even as we talk about a restoration movement that occurred here within our country back in the time of the 1800s, where people said, "We're just going to get right back to the Bible. We're going to do Bible things in Bible ways. We want to speak where the Bible speaks. We're going to be silent where the Bible is silent. In matters of doctrine, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all things, charity." The people are declaring that they're simply wanting to get back to being God's people, nothing more and nothing less. And friends, it's our hope that we can find such souls even today. And so we see Jehoiada entered into a covenant with them that they should be who? That they should be the Lord's people, not Baal's people, but the Lord's people. And oh, how great it would be today if people could resolve to go into a covenant with the Almighty, to be there just as His people. "I want you, God, as my Father. I want to be your son, or I want to be your daughter." Abandoning false religion in the process. You know, we read there in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples were first called what at Antioch? They were first called Christians at Antioch. But friend, where do we read in the New Testament of even one single denomination? It cannot be found. Just show us one, and we will go back on opposition. It's just not there. But when we pledge within our heart that we want to be the Lord's people, it means unmistakably that we must take action. We must destroy monuments to self or to unscriptural worship. Even the last vestiges of all of that must be abolished. Idols of the heart are to be torn down and broken into pieces. Temples to self and sin must be leveled and break up the rocks and rubble into smaller pebbles still. "Build not again the things which you have destroyed, lest you become as a transgressor." One must resolve in the heart to be a New Testament Christian and then take all the steps that are necessary to accomplish that right there. For so we learn about all of this from the example of this situation in Joash's day. Well, chapter 24. The restoration movement is going to be coming here full swing. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on what? Set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. And you can read in great detail how all of that takes place there. This is a restoration movement entirely. Let me tell you now, when you look at this here, if all you had was just this account, this reading in 2 Chronicles 24, you might well presume that all of this happened just immediately, that they got the ball rolling just within the space of a few weeks, tops. But when you look over at the parallel account over there in 2 Kings chapter 12, what you discover is that this plan for renovation was implemented in the 23rd year of Joash. The 23rd year. So let that part sink in. 2 Kings 12, verse 6. Now it was so by the 23rd year of King Jehoash that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. Now whether that's understood to be as 23 years into the reign of Joash or 23 years of age for Joash, meaning that if he began to reign there at 7, and this gets done when he turns 23, that's 16 years difference. Whether you're talking about 16 years or 23 years, friends, that's still too many years. People were dragging their feet. Much like in the days of Haggai the prophet, the people were saying, the time has not yet come to build the house of God. What was the problem? Misplaced priorities. That was the source of the error. But you know what? What I find stunning here and astonishing is that the ignition switch to do this comes not from Jehoiada, the priest, as we might have suspected. You don't have the spark from him, but rather it comes from the boy king, now turned a young man. He's saying, let's get this done. Verse 5. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada the chief priest and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? He was looking there at an approved Mosaic example, much like we talk about approved apostolic example for authority today when discussing the work of the church. Time had gone by. Too much time. But here you see how the student has become as the teacher. Could it well be now that he has graduated to the degree that he is stronger spiritually than Jehoiada himself? You have to appreciate this young man here. Tip the hat to him. He's taking charge. He's leading in the proper direction. He could not have asked for a better environment, raised by a priest of God in the house of God, learning what that work was supposed to be all about, why that work was done, how rare, how special, how privileged that was. And he does not let that learning go to waste. Now, as I make application for us today, what a heritage we might have. What opportunities for growth in the cause of God. Let's not squander that. Young people, you are raised in a good and godly environment. You are being brought to church services even here. Do not let that go to waste at all. We hear too much about young people, quote, leaving the church. You just think about how good you have it right now in your formative years to be learning about the will of God. Now apply the will of God and be strong for Him. Use it or we shall lose it. But I would say here, if we could end right here, all is well that ends well. But unfortunately, as we know with the study of the Kings, that is not so. Look over here at verse 15. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. Now that's a blessing right there. Moses made it to 120. Joshua and Joseph to 110, David to 70. Here's a man that makes it to 130 years of age. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, another honor right there, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. But watch this now. Tragedy strikes. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, down to Joash, and the king listened to them. Politicians doing their politicking here. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and did what? As unthinkable as it is. And served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he, God, sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, watch it, at the command of the king, we're talking there about Joash, they stoned him with stones where? In the court of the house of the Lord. They were just that eager to get rid of this godly man. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." So what happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him? And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people. Those who had been advocating the pursuit of idols, they're gone. They're taken out of the picture. God saw to that. Destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus, their capital there. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. But the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. So he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. He does not get the same honor as Jehoiada the priest. These are the ones who conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath, the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, the Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they are written in the annals of the book of the kings. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Now watch that. Pay attention to details. In a bitter twist, Zechariah, who was one of the sons, I'm sure, who helped to anoint Joash as king, right? 23, verse 11. It was the sons that anointed Joash as king. He happens to be killed now by order of Joash, and killed of all places there in the court of the house of God, in the place where Jehoiada said not even Athaliah is to be cut down. Such blatant disregard and disrespect for God. Friends, what is the key to this? I'm going to show you the key. If you get nothing else out of this lesson, get this part right here. When you look there at chapter 24, verse 2, you read thusly: Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. But once Jehoiada was gone, Joash was really, really tested to see what he was made of. And dear ones, it was not good. It would prove not to be enough. Now listen very closely. Yes, we are going to need our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need fellow Christians. We need godly influences. But there will be times in our life wherein we are tested. Are we strong internally? Strong enough even to stand on our own? Are you hearing me on that? We have family members to encourage us to come to services. But let me ask you this. If our family were not here or no longer here, would we still be here? Our spouse might encourage us to come to services, but if our spouse dies before us, if they die first, will we still be a presence here, dedicated, even as when they were living. If we cannot answer emphatically yes, then I must confess, we are not quite yet God's people as He would have us to be. So look within and consider your ways. But know this much, God's word is always going to hold true. There were oracles or prophecies written here about Joash, some apparently about the repairing of the temple. But I cannot help but think that one prophecy may have even spoke to that of Zechariah's words, "The Lord look on it and repay." And yes, that happened just that way. The Lord is going to look on us, and we're going to be judged according to the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. So we have to move with godly fear to serve Him in spirit and in truth. God will make His promises, and He will always keep His word. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We need to make sure that we are pressing onward and upward. We don't want to lose the things that we've worked for. We want to lay hold on eternal life, so be faithful until death. But if we do not do that, there's also another promise. The promise of not having heaven. The promise of being lost eternally through our disobedience to the word of God. God keeps His word. Let's resolve to put our trust in Him, our confidence in Him, our hope in Him, so that heaven can be our abiding portion. If we can help you toward that end, please come down to the front. We'll